We want to talk tonight about the life of a Christian. The term Christian is used a lot in the world, and many times it's used as an adjective, but nowhere in the Scriptures does it ever refer to the life of a Christian as just being an adjective. It's a noun, but I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what it really means. I find to just say you're a Christian, of course, doesn't make you a Christian. I think we all know that. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians who are not. Some people call others Christians that are not Christians at all. Some people who don't even believe in Christ. And that's just a misuse of that term. To be a Christian, of course, is a way of life. It's a way of living. And so when we talk about being a Christian, we're talking about a way a man or a woman lives. There's no such thing as a good Christian, a bad Christian, or a faithful Christian, or an unfaithful Christian. I don't like that term at all. I never read in the Scriptures of anybody being an unfaithful Christian, or being a good one or a bad one. Either a man's a Christian or he's not. The term Christian is used in the Bible, of course, three times. In Acts 11, verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch," and that's the Apostle Paul, "and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians." They were called Christians first at Antioch, and I believe that was the Lord's will. Gentiles had been converted, and now then it was time for them to be called by a new name, and that new name was the name Christian. In Acts 26, verse 28, we read about Agrippa, who heard the Apostle Paul, and he said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I'm almost persuaded. Paul said, "I wish you were altogether persuaded, but you can't just be an almost Christian." In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, Peter said, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, according to the American Standard Version, it says, "But if a man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." I think it's certainly an honor to be able to call someone a Christian or to be called a Christian. I want the Lord to call me a Christian. I'm not too concerned about man calling me a Christian, but I want the Lord to approve of what I have done and the way I'm living. I'm going tonight to sing about three songs, and they'll be on the screen in a few moments, and we'll be singing those, and they're in connection with everything we talk about tonight. The life of a Christian is a life of moral purity. When you talk about someone being a Christian, they are living a moral life, a good life. A Christian is a new creature. He's a new creation in Christ. And certainly a man can't be a Christian without being in Christ. That doesn't begin to make sense. So, you know, if a man is a Christian, he's in Christ. But he's also a new creature. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In Romans 6, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." There's to be a new life. We're not to live the old life of sin, the old life of darkness, the old life of ignorance. We're to live a new life. And some people join churches, but they don't become Christians. Being a Christian is, I think you need to be a member of the Lord's church, but at the same time, you need to realize that you need to become a disciple of the Lord, and you need to be a new creation. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, Paul told the young preacher Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." That's what's involved in being a follower of Christ, Timothy. Keep thyself pure. James also wrote in James 1, 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." Here's pure religion. What is it? He says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And he's talking to us as individuals. And he says to keep himself. It's an individual matter of keeping yourself unspotted from the world. That's what's involved in pure religion. That's what's involved in being a Christian. In Matthew 5, verse 8, I find in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I've never read anywhere where he said, "Blessed are the impure in heart, they will see God." He didn't say that. He said, "Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We're commanded in the Bible, all over the Bible, all over the New Testament, in the epistles that were written to Christians and to churches, we're commanded to abstain from fleshly lust. You can't be a Christian and live after fleshly lust. Peter wrote, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain from it, which war against the soul." I've seen many brethren that and sisters in Christ that have yielded to fleshly lust, and they've lost their spiritual lives. They lost the battle. You can't live after the flesh and win the battle over sin. I find also in Galatians 6, Paul said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that soweth that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh," and he's writing to Christians, beloved, "he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In Galatians 5, he goes on further and says in verse 19, "The works of the flesh are these, are manifest." Which are these? Adultery. You can't be a Christian and live in adultery. You may call yourself a Christian, but you can't live that way and be a true disciple. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. I want to emphasize hatred. You can't have hate in your heart and be a Christian. Well, I don't know of anything taught in the Scriptures any more than loving our brethren. And some brethren literally hate other brethren. They may call themselves Christians, but they're not. That's just a term they're using about themselves that's not really true. He says, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not." Shall not what, Paul? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to disciples of the Lord. So don't walk after the flesh and don't do the works of the flesh, because you cannot do that and enter the kingdom of God. In 1 John 2, verse 15, John wrote, "Love not the world." You can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's not talking about the trees and the sky. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things of the world that are ungodly. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He's just fooling himself if he thinks he loves God and he loves the world. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." That's what he's talking about. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what we're not to love. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So you can see that the life of a Christian is loving God, not loving the world. A life of a Christian is one who's walking after spiritual things and not after the flesh. That's as clear as it can be. James wrote in James 4, verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." If I'm walking after the flesh, if I'm living an ungodly, immoral life, I am an enemy of Christ, not a Christian. I don't care if I preach every Sunday. You can't do that and claim to be a disciple of Christ. The Christian is commanded to abhor evil. Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Abhor, literally despise, that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. He also said in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." And many of you in this audience are just like myself. I don't want to have a thing in the world to do with social drinking because it has the appearance of evil written all over it. I don't want to participate in the dance because that has the appearance of evil. And the Bible tells us to abstain from that which is even has the appearance of evil. If it looks a little bit like it. We've got to take a stand if we're going to be true disciples of the Lord. Paul told Timothy to be an example of purity. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I hope I've convinced you that the life of a Christian is a life of moral purity. Peter wrote, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." The life of a Christian then is truly a life of moral purity. I'm going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3. And if you want to, you can look up here. The song, of course, is in the songbook that you have. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of her treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I'm sorry, I hit the wrong button. And this time, don't sing the chorus after the verse, okay? I didn't change it quick enough. Usually I have someone do this for me. All right, let's sing the second verse. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. The life of a Christian is also a life of serving others. A person who is a Christian serves. He serves others. Our Lord emphasized service all throughout His teaching. The disciples had a problem with that. Some of them wanted to be great. And the Lord had to tell them, if you want to be great, you're going to have to be a servant. Get this idea out of your head that you got to be somebody that's great and like a governor or a king. It's not going to be that way in my kingdom. He says, but if it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. He's not talking about preachers. He's talking about people who serve and minister to others. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The second commandment that the Lord gave in Matthew 22, according to Matthew 22:39, the second is like unto the one that he gave, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christians are to love their neighbors, but not just love their neighbors, but to love their neighbors as they love themselves. There's two things I don't want people to do. Here's two things I think are involved in loving your neighbor, if you love him as you love yourself. I don't want anybody to do me harm. I don't want anybody to lie about me. I don't want anybody to hurt me. Now, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to hurt him. I also believe that I should love my neighbor. If I love myself, I certainly want people to do things that I would want them to do things that are kindly toward me. And I believe if I love my neighbor, I'm going to love. I'm not going to hurt myself. I knew my thoughts were not real with me. That threw me a while ago when that went blank. That made me so angry. And I just almost wanted to throw this out the door. But anyway, let me get back. I don't want to hurt myself. Okay? Nobody here wants to hurt yourself, do you? You want to help yourself. Okay, if I love my neighbors, I love myself, then I'm not going to hurt my neighbor. I'm going to help my neighbor. And that's what I really wanted to say, and it didn't come out. I knew when I was saying that, I said, Darn, that's not coming out just right. Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In my lifetime, I've seen a lot of servants. I've seen women who were always ready to serve. Faithful people. I remember Sister Puckett years ago. Many of you knew her. And she was so faithful and such a godly woman. I remember one time in one of the meetings I had, there were several who came forward, but I remember seeing Sister Puckett walking down the aisle. I thought, Sister Puckett, what are you doing coming forward? But she wanted to be a more dedicated servant of God. And that was her desire. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And a Christian converts brethren who have erred from the faith. Are there some here that have erred? What have you done? What have you done to try to bring them back? A Christian's concerned about that. In Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Be servants. Be doing good. In James 5, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What are we doing in that area? There are some Christians in this audience who've gone to see those people. There are some Christians in this audience that have written those people. There are some Christians in this audience that have called those people. But those of us who haven't, I doubt very seriously if you can wear the name Christian and it be really true. Let's be Christians by serving our brethren. I think also a Christian tries to convert those who are out of Christ, concerned about winning souls. As I said this morning, Paul wrote, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Are we interested in saving souls? If you're a Christian, you are. If you're not too concerned about whether or not your neighbor's a Christian, I'm not. My so-called Christianity is not very deep. If every member of this church lived the kind of life that we all know we're supposed to live, a life of moral purity, a life of serving my brethren, a life of serving my neighbor, and doing good every time I have an opportunity to do good, to visit the sick, to visit the fatherless, to visit the widows, whatever. That's what Christianity is all about. There's a song we sing called Others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, I may pray for others. Lord, help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must need be done for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won and think about others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Oh, how important it is that we be servants. Say, oh, I'm a preacher. Baloney. That doesn't matter. I'm an elder. What difference does that make? The important thing is that we're servants. That's all. The apostles were apostles, but they needed to be taught. If you want to be great, men, you forget that. And you think about being a servant. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I've always admired what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth. Are we the salt of the earth? But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. Are we the light of the world? Christians are. True disciples are. You're the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Before we sing this song, Brother Hoyt Houghton, preacher of the gospel for many years, had a mother and daddy who lived in Ontario, California, while we lived in San Bernardino, which was about 25 miles or 30 miles from there. And one of his neighbors told me this. My brother and sister Houghton lived on a block in Ontario and converted everybody on their block. You know how they did it? Not by preaching to them all the time. But Brother and Sister Houghton, whenever there was someone sick, they would go see them. They would take food to them. When there was someone lost, a loved one or something, they would be there and they would treat them just like they wanted to be treated. They loved their neighbors. And they were constantly, she would pick cookies and punch for the children. And they all enjoyed going over to Mr. and Mrs. Houchin's house. And then whenever they had a gospel meeting, Brother and Sister Houchin would invite them to come and hear the gospel. And the man that told me, I was one of those neighbors that was converted. But folks, I tell you, if we'll be the light of the world, if we'll be the salt of the earth, and if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that's going to open more doors than you can imagine. Oh, how we need to serve others. There's a song called the Servant Song in the supplement book, and it's very appropriate for this song. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is song number 97. But as I said, you can look up here. I'll try to do a better job this time. All right? Make me a servant just like your Son. For he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant, do what you must do.
to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant. Take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do, in love for my brother. Make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might, and may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do, for now and forever. Make me like you.
And last of all, being a Christian is a life of worshiping God. I've always had trouble thinking a man is a Christian who didn't like to worship. All my life I've been trying to beg people, and I've really quit begging people to come to worship. I don't care about that anymore. You know what I want to beg them to do? Is to restore their faith. I want to beg them to restore their love. They're coming to worship. They don't come out of love, and they don't come out of faith. It won't do them a whole lot of good. So when people start missing worship, that's a sign of something. That's only a symptom. That's a symptom they don't love the Lord anymore. That's a symptom they don't have any faith anymore. And so a Christian wants to worship. He considers it a privilege, an opportunity. Our Lord desires that we be true worshipers. In John the 4th chapter, he said in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I really believe that just means that you're going to do it God's way, and you're going to do it from your heart. When I come to worship, that's what God wants me to do. When He told me to sing, He wants me to sing, but He wants me to do it from my heart. He told me to pray, but He wants me to do it from my heart. He wants me to give, but He wants me to give from my heart. He wants me to partake of the Lord's Supper from my heart. It's got to be heartily, as unto the Lord. I read in Acts 2, the first thing the disciples did after they became Christians, disciples, they started worshiping. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. They did it regularly. It just seemed as natural as it could be for them to want to get together and partake of the Lord's Supper and pray together. I find in Acts 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." They met on the first day of the week. They did it steadfastly. They continued in it. And I'll tell you what, folks, every week has a first day. If it said they met on the first day of the year, you know what that means. Every year has a first day. January the 1st. If it said that they met quarterly, that would mean January the 1st, April 1st, and July the 1st, I guess, and on. But it doesn't say that. If it said they met on the first of the month, that would mean the first day of the month or the first Sunday in the month. It didn't say that. It said upon the first day of the week. We have an appointment on the Lord's Day. Several years ago, I committed myself, and you did too, most of you, that you wanted to be a disciple of the Lord. No one forced you to do it. And I believe in that commitment that you made. You committed yourself to commune with the Lord and to be with His people on the first day of the week. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And my, it surprises me how some members of the church think that that's not very important. I just miss Sunday worship. What do you mean it's not important? First day of the week's the Lord's day. The first day of the week is when He arose from the dead. The first day of the week is when the church was established. The first day of the week was when He arose from the dead. It's His day. It's His day. And you and I ought to remember that we have that appointment. And we ought to gladly want to be there. And a fellow that doesn't want to be there, there's something wrong. Something's wrong with his conviction. I believe anybody that's sincere about their relationship to Christ and their fellowship with Christ and the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, he doesn't even want to think about missing that on the first day of the week. Because Christians have always done that. Also, we're commanded another thing to do on the first day of the week, and that's to give. That's another thing that surprises me. Members of the church that claim to be members of a congregation, they'll miss several Sundays, then come back, not even make up, do anything. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. If I claim to be a member of a local church, and I do, I have an obligation. I have an obligation to give, as I've been prospered, as it says, concerning this collection for the saints. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's the responsibility of everybody. Everybody. And I've been in churches all of my life where many members of the church let other members carry most of the load. A Christian is going to give because he loves the Lord. I don't like to preach on giving. I really don't. I don't think you ought to have to preach on giving to people who love Christ. And when they consider what He did for them, we ought to give because of our love for Him. And I have that responsibility. I was talking to a lady not long ago. She said, I really miss the Lord's Supper. I started to ask her, did you miss giving? She had given in about 6-7 months, maybe a year. I think she's missed that too. And she's a real good friend of mine. I feel so sorry for her because she's not participating in the appointment that she has with the Lord and with His people on the first day of the week. The early disciples were told, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Stir one another up to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You're not going to encourage anybody by doing that. You're going to discourage everybody. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So a Christian gladly worships God in the assembly, but also at home. I believe you can worship in your house. I believe you can study, don't you? It says study to show thyself approved unto God. He didn't say just do that in the assembly or on the Bible classes. It includes that. But I believe we ought to do a lot of studying at home and rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he also says in verse Chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord on the first day of the week. No, he didn't say that, did he? That's every day. And fathers have that responsibility to teach their sons and daughters. In Matthew 6, our Lord said, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. Whatever reward they get, that's it right here. There won't be any reward hereafter. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. into a private place. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. A Christian studies. A Christian teaches his children, his sons and his daughters. A Christian prays. I also believe Christians ought to sing at home. If Paul and Silas could sing in a jailhouse, we surely can pray. We can sing at home. In Acts 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a privilege it is to worship God. Young people, don't ever grow weary in worshiping God. Just say, that's something I want to do. I'm not going just because Daddy and Mother wants me to come. I'm going because it's right. It's the right thing for me to do. It'll do me good. It'll do others good. A Christian has that mindset. I want to be morally pure. I want to be concerned about others. But I want to worship God to the best of my ability. There's a song on page 133. We have come into this house. Gene said that you don't use this, but you'll learn it pretty quick. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, I'm there in the midst of them. And we're going to sing this one, and I want you to sing it with us. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let us praise Him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship Him. Let us praise Him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship Him. Let us praise Him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Therefore, the life of a Christian is a life of godliness. I've always liked 1 Timothy 4, especially the first part. Paul says, for bodily exercise profits little. I like that. I don't like to exercise very much anyway. But it'll do you a little good. It'll help you physically. I need to walk every morning, but I don't do it. But I'll tell you the thing that really will profit me. Godliness. Being a godly father, being a godly son, being a godly neighbor, being godly, a godly brother. Godliness, profitable. Unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now that's, folks, if you want to live, you really want a successful life, if you'll follow godliness, you're going to have a better life here. and then you're going to have the life to come. I want us to notice the life of a Christian, I think, is the more abundant life that we can live. I guarantee you there are people in this world that are living, they're living high on a hog. And they're just having a big time physically. But they're missing something if they leave Christ out of their life. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I'm come that they might have life, real life, life with God, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm 81 years old, and I've seen a lot of people live this kind of high life. And I've watched them live, and I've watched them die. And on the other side of the coin, I've seen some people like that that have put God first in their life and have lived for the Lord. And I guarantee you, I'd 10 times rather be in their shoes, even though they don't have the money that others have had. When Pauline and I were quite young, we stayed in the home of some people in East Texas, up near Paris, Texas. They didn't have a car, I don't think. They had a house that had little curtains between the rooms. Not a double wall, just a single wall. Outdoor toilet. They didn't have anything. But in all my lifetime, I've never stayed anywhere where I felt as close to God as I did with those people. They had so little, but they had so much. All they wanted to do was talk about the Lord. All they wanted to do was talk about singing praises to God. And I've never forgotten them. Later we went back next year and we had our first child and they thought we needed to stay at a better place. And we did. But we hardly ever got to see the people. And it was altogether different. There just wasn't the faith that those old people had. The poor in this world, as a rule, have greater faith. The Bible teaches that. So don't think you're going to be happy because you got a lot of things. That's not what makes you happy. Put the Lord first. Someone say, well, he's a good old person, so he's a Christian. No, he may be a good person. But you can be a good person and not be a Christian. Someone said, well, he's a faithful man to his wife, faithful to his children, faithful to his country. All that's good stuff. But that doesn't make him a Christian. But I do want to say this, that a Christian, though, is a good person. A Christian is truly a faithful person. And that's what I hope all of us desire to do. So, the life of a Christian is a life of moral purity, a life of serving others, and a life of worshiping God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and I know some of you probably are almost persuaded to be, I plead with you to come tonight. Come with faith in your heart. The Lord loved you enough to die for you, and He wants you to give your life for Him and to Him. Come tonight with a penitent heart. Come confessing your faith with your mouth. And come and be baptized into Christ tonight. Brother Gene will take your confession and baptize you into Christ. Don't put that off. If you're a child of God and have not been faithful to the Lord and you've wandered away, first of all, go home and pray about it. You don't need to come forward every time you make a mistake. But if you prayed about it and you still feel like there's something lacking, I need the help of others. I want all of you to pray with me, for me. I know this church is willing to do that and to help you tonight. And it, from all of our deep down in our hearts, we're all pleading with you, if you're struggling, to come back home If you need to come, why not now while we stand and sing?